Ephesians chapter 6 as we continue in our study in the book of Ephesians and the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, a great church, a great group of people, and a people who dedicated themselves to following hard after the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we consider your word today, we pray that we would be careful, that the preacher would be careful, first of all, to speak no more or no less than your word, and that every ear might hear with faith, believing that your provision for us is complete. For we are engaged in a struggle for which we need to be prepared. We thank you, Father, for this time. Bless us, we pray. Open our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess that to the casual observer, we have been spending a lot of time here trying to set up the proper environment, I guess you'd say, to begin to put on the armor that's found just a few verses later in that text that we have just been reading. That sixth chapter of Ephesians asks us to do certain things, and so as preachers, I think oftentimes we as a deviant subgroup, we sort of carry it to the armor because that's a very familiar, very easy place for me to go and teach. This is very difficult, and the words that I have to say this morning are difficult. And I want you to be careful to be engaged in what I'm trying to say and try to take the truth for what the Scripture tells us and reveals us the truth is. And the truth is that until you know your enemy by name, until you know your enemy by reputation, until you know what his strategies are, until you know how he is attacking the world that he owns and the church that he hates, you will never be motivated enough to arm yourself with the armor of God that comes in these in this passage of Scripture. You will not be motivated to put on the necessary armor to withstand the attacks of the wicked one, and you will not be able to stand firm. And so we are told in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, that we are supposed to put on the full armor of God. And then he begins to identify this passage, he says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now I want to go to another passage, and that passage is what we read as a scripture reading this morning. It's over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to go there for a specific reason, because I want to be able to identify something for you that maybe you know and maybe you need to be reminded of, or maybe you don't know. There is this other passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, which I believe clarifies for us the third point of contact. The first time we were together on this particular subject, we talked about Satan's identity. We needed to know who he is. And so Jesus identified him as the father of lies. He is a liar, he says, and the father of lies. So that gives us some idea of how Satan might work. His identity is important to us. And so as we spent much time discovering that, we know that he is a liar and the father of lies. The second thing we talked about was his strategy. How does he work? The strategy we discovered is as old as Adam and Eve and as easily identifiable as the approach that he took with them. And as you recall that particular message, you can remember that he strategizes in certain ways. And part of that strategy we need to be aware of, because it surfaces once again, not only in Jesus' life, but in our life as well. Today I want to look at Satan's assault What we're convinced or are concerning ourselves with today is, how does he assault us? How does he approach us and work in our lives to mitigate or to neutralize our testimony? At first reading, you might not get the connection, but I believe that what the apostle is revealing in Ephesians, he is also revealing in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And if you look at verses 3 through 6, it has everything to do with Satan's strategy and his assault on the believer and on the world. He says, beginning at verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete." It is precisely here that the warfare into which we are drawn as believers is defined, if you will, for us as Christians. It is defined for us in Christian terms. And so let's look a little more closely here, and let's see how this might help us to understand the principalities and powers that are identified for us in Ephesians chapter 6. So what does he begin by saying? First of all, he says what we ought to be saying. His weakness is our weakness. His approach must be our approach, because it is written for us in the Scriptures by the Spirit of God so that we might learn from another's experience. He says, the Apostle Paul says, we walk in the flesh. We walk in the flesh. He identifies himself. Paul says that he and we are not different than anybody else. We are all men and women, boys and girls of the flesh. You and I are subject, if you will, to the blessings. Obviously, there are blessings to being in this physical world. One of those blessings we have witnessed together this morning. We're subject to the blessings, and we're subject also to the limitations of our physical beings. Just as Adam and Eve, as we identified in that particular lesson, could not see spiritual things, so the apostle is saying about himself what he is saying about you. What he is saying about me is what? That he and we and they are at last only human. That's important for us. Some of us have come to believe that the apostle Paul is somehow superhuman, or we call him Saint Paul, and so we remove him from the strictures and structures that we find ourselves in, and that's not the way the Scripture reveals him to be. He is a man, and he says so, I walk in the flesh. But he also says this, we do not war according to the flesh. There is a dimension in this spiritual struggle, in this cosmic struggle, if you will, to which we are enjoined that is beyond you. And it is beyond me. The struggle is not within my sensibilities. The struggle is not within my capabilities as a human being. It is not there for you either. We are all limited with our own physical limitations. Sensibilities, capabilities. We are humans. We are not spiritual per se as the spirit world is. There's something going on in the world that is spiritual in nature. And that which is going on is not apprehended by us in the flesh. It is not apprehended by people who are in the flesh. It is not seen in human terms. It is an otherworldly struggle. The spiritual battles that need to be fought are fought by otherworldly means. We do not war according to the flesh. Though we are all men, all alike each other, we engage in this war not by physical means, but by spiritual means, not fleshly means. We do not engage this spiritual battle as Christians with human ingenuity. We would not fight with clever methodology. We don't fight with technology. We don't get out our, you know, our F-18s or our Q-24-37-93s and and take on the spirit world. We don't fight with technology. The war is on another plane. It is a war, he says, not according to the flesh. It's not according to the flesh. So what would fighting this war in the flesh look like? If I was going to take on the spiritual war in the flesh, what would it look like? Now, I read the passage in 2 Corinthians 10. You're going to have to go back through it and see the things that I'm about to point out, because I can't take a whole lot of time looking at this particular passage. The whole passage intimates how fleshly people wage war. There's 21 things that are identified for us, and I'll go through them quickly, and if you want them later, I'd be happy to email them to you. The passage tells us how fleshly people wage a fleshly war against spiritual beings. The first thing, they look at the circumstances in verse 7. All the circumstances they have to look at. They tear down others by the misuse of authority in verse 8. They terrify others with their words in verse 9. They measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves in verse 12. They take credit for what others have accomplished in verses 13 to 15. They're controlled by human jealousy in chapter 11, verse 2. They preach another Jesus. And man, that's going on today like gangbusters. Because any other Jesus who didn't say what preachers say he said are preaching somebody else. They're not preaching the Jesus of Scripture. They preach another Jesus. They're controlled by another spirit in chapter 11, verse 4. They don't preach the gospel in verse 4 as well. They depend on showmanship in verse 6 of chapter 11. Their need for money is out of control in chapter 11, verse 7. They are phony, verses 11 through 15. Their accomplishment causes them to boast in verse 18. They boast in pride in their own selves in verse 20. They take advantage by manipulation in verse 20. They depend on sensationalism in verse chapter 12, verse 12. They're covetous of the possession of others in 12, 14. Their craftiness is their trait in 12, 16. People who take advantage of others in verse 17. They are defensive in verse 19. They love to quarrel in 12, 20. And if you think about these kinds of things, haven't we all seen this to be true in the world that is around us? If I used all of those things and compared them with what goes on in our world, isn't it true of the world? And isn't the same thing, and this is really sad, isn't the same thing true of us in the church at times? When we are in the flesh, when we're not careful to follow the new life that Christ has bought for us with his own blood, don't we start having issues in these areas? We do. What are we talking about here? What are the weapons of the world? What are the weapons of the flesh? MacArthur identifies the thinking that characterizes fleshly warfare as human reason, human wisdom, arguments of rationalism, human plans, strategies, ingenuity, organization, skill, eloquence, personality, cleverness, entertainment, religious showmanship, philosophical and psychological speculations, the mystique of the mystics, artificial atmospheres creating artificial environments. All the human approaches are impotent weapons. They are simply weapons of the flesh. And is there a place for all these things? Well, sure there is. If you're going to sell an automobile or buy an air conditioner, but these things are not useful in waging war in the spiritual sphere. To use toys to fight an enemy that is beyond you. You read, you know, you just sang that. That's that hymn at the last, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. And you get down there to the identify of Satan, who is so strong that we are not able to withstand him. And we cannot use toys. So now in our text, the apostle begins to make a distinction between fleshly weapons and divinely powerful weapons. Our text in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. Human weapons, as we've just pointed out, aren't useful. Human weapons aren't helpful in this battle. Human weapons have no effect in this battle. Fleshly minds and unregenerate hearts, even in the Christian sphere, and this happens quite a bit because we tend to be really immature here, have developed an extra-biblical theology for us to attain to. And so we have these formulas and incantations and deliverance prayers and repetitive meditations and prayers to Mary and saying the rosary and realization of the Jezebel spirit and the tearing down of strongholds and breaking of curses and spiritual bondage and bonding and binding and loosing and spiritual mapping and exorcisms and a supposed new apostolic reformation, which is going on. All you got to do is look this stuff up on the internet and it's really easy to find. Transformations and reformations and divine revelations and visions. And all of these things are clothed in Christian rhetoric, replete with the name of Jesus. But please hear what I'm trying to tell you. Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Listen to me now. Be careful. Don't let the preacher get in the way. Listen to what the Spirit of God wants us to know here this morning. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. By how? By delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments grows with a growth that is from God. Don't fight spiritual battles with toys. But, he says in our text in 2 Corinthians, the weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Interesting thought. The weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And so I would submit to you that we need to understand what these fortresses are in order to see what the Holy Spirit wants us to know. It would be good for us to define our terms, would it not? Certainly. The word for fortress in Greek is a word used for a big fortress, a walled city. If you think in terms of the ancient cities, what do you see? I mean, it's like you can see Jerusalem today. You've got a big wall around it, right? And why was the big wall there, do you know? Well, the big wall's there so that everybody who lives in the environs, when the enemy comes, can run inside the fortress, run inside the city, shut the door, and hang out in there until the enemy goes away. That's what a walled city is for. That's what a fortress here. Here the Corinthians understood what a fortress was. I think that the Ephesians understood what a fortress was, both in a physical sense, and that's where we're drawn from to understand spiritual truth. In the physical sense, we understand how a fortress works. We understand how a walled city works. The enemy comes, we run inside. Get it? The Holy Spirit says that the weapons we use as Christians are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. It's important now to our understanding. What he has in mind is to illustrate something in the spiritual sense. And so the fortresses men run to for physical safety are not what he has in mind. That's how he's using a metaphor for us to understand a spiritual truth. The fortresses men run into, what he has in mind here, the fortresses that men run into are, in the spiritual sense, spiritual places men run in. Spiritual places men build for themselves. Oh, I know they don't call them spiritual fortresses, but that's what they are. Let me explain how this is. These spiritual forces are places of false ideas and false philosophies and pseudo-faiths other than the revealed truth about God and about who God is and what God has given of himself in his Son, Jesus Christ. Some of these fortresses, these spiritual fortresses, are still in place even in the modern world as they were in the ancient world. He says the weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. He doesn't have in his mind the fortress around Ephesus or the fortress around Corinth or the places where the Roman soldiers were billeted. He does not have that in mind. He has a spiritual sense in mind. As Eve was told that she would be like God, as an example, so men invent things to make themselves godlike, on the surface anyway. The human potential movement, transcendental meditation, yoga, Zen, all of these are examples based on Eastern mysticism and the occult. They are fortresses into which men and women run. They are spiritual fortresses. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. The Holy Spirit goes on now to inform us what these Satan-inspired man-made fortresses look like. He's telling us where to look for the traps, where to look for the pitfalls that are laid in our path before us as we walk through this life by Satan and his minions. Places, ideas that are supposed to be fortresses, which become traps for us, which become pitfalls for us, things that we make up in our own mind, things that are made up in others' minds. And as is the case in Eve and Adam, who did not find security in the fortress of the lie that Satan told them, they found rather no safe place at all. But a deadly trap. It was a horrible snare and a deep pitfall. And as God said would happen, death was the result of running into the fortress of the lie of Satan. So let's look a little closer at these traps. Verse 5, we are destroying speculations and every lofty idea being raised up against the knowledge of God. Speculations, the Greek word is logismos. It means fallacious and deceptive reasoning, and by implication, based on evil intentions. False reasonings, false arguments, God's powerful weapons with which to destroy strongholds, that is, to destroy false arguments, because those who lie to us argue with words that are not true, because they don't come from God's holy word. They don't come from the Scripture. Or if they do come from the Scripture, they are twisted beyond recognition. So where is it that people run to when they desire to have a spiritual answer to their questions? They run to their fortress of an idea. Ideas that they made up themselves. Or an idea that someone else has postulated for them, and here we find them running to hide into a satanic fortress of spiritual lies. Satan, just as though he were standing before Adam and Eve, saying, if you eat of that fruit, surely you won't die. You will be just like God. You will know good from evil. And in the same way, men, even today, run into spiritual fortresses that are built from spiritual lies, and they produce death. And I want to remind you that no amount of human reasoning will destroy these fortress strongholds into which men hide themselves. Except, what did he say? Divinely powerful weapons. What's the divinely powerful weapon? All you have to do is know what it is that the Holy Spirit wants you to put on in that armor that we're going to study. What is it? The Word of God and the calling and conviction of the blessed Holy Spirit. So we stand against speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. What's a lofty thing? Well, in Greek, it's a hupsoma. It's an exaggerated evaluation of what one is or of what one has done. It's conceit and pride and arrogance, all arrogance that raises itself up against the knowledge of God. And don't we find a world that is full of speculation, spiritual speculation, spiritual lofty ideas? Oh man, I've been to some seminars that these guys start running off at the mouth, and it's like, I mean, you're just staggered by the, you know, by the weight of it. It's just like, whoa, how did a guy ever think that up? The truth of the matter is that he didn't think it up. It comes from the pit of hell, because it makes us think that we're just like God. I can figure this out. I can do this on my own. I don't need what the scriptures reveal. Turn to Luke chapter 16, verse 15. Luke chapter 16, verse 15. Try 14. 16, 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things, and they were scoffing at him. And he turns and he says to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." Did you get that? That which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. Lofty ideas that say, I'm self-sufficient. I don't need God. I don't need the shed blood of Christ. I can do it on my own. When I stand before God, I will say, I was a member of the Kiwanis Club. I was a lion. You are a lion. I was a good man. I stand here based upon my own righteousness. And do you know what you're going to hear? Depart from me, I never knew you. Why? It's a speculation. It's a lofty idea raised up against the knowledge of God, which He has carefully revealed to us in His Word. Carefully revealed to us. You know, do a study of bibliology sometime. It is staggering how we got God's Word, how we got these scriptures. It is unbelievable what God saw to that we got a hold of in this day and age, and how accurate it is from its very first writing. Speculations and lofty ideas are the things that men of the flesh run to and run into, and they do not know that just like Jericho, the walls are going to fall on them. And it says, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Not only, brothers and sisters, is the problem out there. Even we who have been born again, even we who know Christ, can also have a problem. The problem can be in here. We also need to exercise great care that we don't overextend ourselves with speculations and lofty ideas that tend to build up the self and the exercise of supposed spiritual power we might have over the spirit world. Every thought that we have needs to be taken captive by the Word of God. Every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every single thought. Turn to 1 Corinthians. We're almost done, which I find disappointing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to take the time to read it. And listen to what this man has to say. This man, the Apostle Paul, has a superior intellect. Don't let that go by you. This guy is smarter than all 10 of us put together. Right? This man knows his stuff. He is a trained Pharisee. He knows the Old Testament. He knows what the Word of God that he has in his hand says. Listen to what he says as he approaches the Corinthian church, which, by the way, was just about a hair away from apostate. And listen to what he says to these Corinthians. "And when I came to you, brethren," Paul says, "I did not come to you with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but upon the power of God. Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him." I want you to notice that that passage of Scripture is talking about the Word of God, the revelation of Christ, not about heaven. And he says, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the wonderful things that God has prepared for those that love him." And remember the text, remember the context, and go back through that this week. I mean, it's shocking. Verse 10, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." A man who knows all the wisdom of the world, who is a man educated beyond any education that you and I can appreciate, and yet what does he say? "I came to you with fear and trembling and much weakness, and my message weren't persuasive with persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstrators of the Spirit and the power, that your faith might not rest on my personality, but that your faith might rest on the power of God." Every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. What key should you and I hold this morning? What door should we open? What direction should we run? As Christians, you and I ought to be running to the sovereign God who loves us, not making declarations about things that we don't understand. We ought to be running to the sovereign God, doing what he has given us to do, becoming what he has given us to become, trusting and obeying Jesus today, not tomorrow, today. Proclaiming the truth to whomever will listen. And the results? The results are not yours. They are not the result of marketing skill. The results are up to the Spirit of God. The results are in God's hands. What does he ask you to do? To witness. To witness of the coming of his Son, of the shed blood of Christ, of his death and resurrection, of his ascension to the right hand of God the Father. To witness to those truths and to witness to the fact that we are spiritually appraised. We have no hope. We have to stop running into our man-made fortresses and run to God. A mighty fortress is our God. And the future? Looking kind of iffy out there, isn't it? Been noticing that? Earthquakes. The whole Middle East is in an uproar. We who know the Scriptures start looking around with one eye up. saying to ourselves, what age is this in which we live? All of these things going on, we are still to obey Jesus Christ. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. We are still to do what he has asked us to do. We are still to leave the results in the hands of God. We leave the future in the hands of God. And along the way, we will snatch individuals from the fire. And along the way, we will warn others of the worldwide deception. And we will be aware and warn of the coming judgment, putting our hope in eternity, not in this corrupt world system, not in the ideas that men have, not in anything but what God has revealed to us in his holy word. And especially, we ought to be looking toward the blessed hope of the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I can only ask, have you been depending on yourself? Have you been looking for spiritual answers in fleshly places? Have you been taken captive by a vain, empty philosophy, by a vision that someone has perhaps seen? Or do you have faith in and only in Christ? Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, and I close. Take care, brethren. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. May God grant you wisdom, my brothers and sisters, to understand spiritual truth and to apply what he has supplied in the battle that we are all joined to. We thank you, Father, for this word. We pray, Lord, that you would take it to our hearts and that we would take it seriously. For you are revealing truths here that are staggering in their import to all who would name Christ's name. We thank you, Father, for being with us, for teaching us, for blessing our lives with your presence, for giving us an opportunity to hear once again how utterly, fantastically you have prepared for us. For eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the wonderful truths that God has revealed to those that love him. We thank you, Father. We praise your name. In Christ's name, amen.